Welcome to another episode of Bible Truths. My name is Chris Mentzer. We're going to do a little bit something different from what I usually do in terms of preaching, and that is we're going to focus on an individual or a Bible character, if you will, from the Scriptures, mostly from the Old Testament. If you open up your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2, we're going to look at the woman by the name of Rahab, who is referred to as the harlot, and she's listed as a harlot in all of New Testament Scripture when she is referred. And when I put together this lesson a while ago, I wanted to show that she was more than just a harlot, because in actuality, she is listed in Jesus' genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, and she is one of two women listed as the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. You'll find her name in verse 31, the other female being that of Sarah. But as she's even mentioned in James chapter 2 and verse 25 is being justified by her actions. And so I wanted to show that she was more than just a harlot. But as I was doing this study and I was going through it, I learned why she was always referred to as a harlot. And we're going to look at this right now. Rahab was a woman who would not follow the crowd. Now in Joshua chapter 2, the story of Rahab is for the first 23 verses, and in the interest of time, we're not going to read the entire passage, but we're going to look at some of the verses as we go along. People of Jericho had feared the Israelites. They knew of the activities that were going on down in Egypt, and they relied on them for protection. But Jericho would not acknowledge their God, but Rahab did. Looking at Joshua chapter 2, we'll pick up the story in verses 8 through 11. It says, now before they lay down, this is talking about the two spies who came into Jericho to spy it out. She said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. But yet, you notice that even though she believed, none of the others in Jericho did believe. She knew of the Red Sea being dried up, as we stated, knew of the destruction of the two kings, and knew that the city of Jericho was to be theirs. A lot of people today fear the concept of judgment and even the possibility of going to hell, but they too will not acknowledge the Word of God. They are much like the Jews of the first century. If you turn with me to the New Testament, we'll talk about Jesus' warning to the Jerusalem and its demise in Matthew chapter 23. Look at verse 36 through chapter 24, verse 2. Jesus warned about Jerusalem's demise in Matthew chapter 23, starting at verse 36. He says there, assuredly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I'd wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to you, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And of course, he also talks more about these signs in Matthew chapter 4, looking at verses 15 through 21. Says there, therefore that you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the fields not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there shall be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be. And of course, the outcome of this was in around AD 70, when the entire city of Jerusalem was utterly destroyed by the Romans, and even very few escaped with their lives. But each and every week we warn people about the destruction that is coming. We hear on our TV show and even down at the Churchville, we preach about the second coming of Christ, we preach about the judgment, and yet few people will even listen to what we have to say. Who is it was spared from the slaughter at the siege of Jericho? Well, it was Rahab, because she had feared and acted upon that fear. We going back to our text in verse 11, Joshua chapter 2. It was her obedience that saved her and her family. Let's take up the story in verse 17. It says, "So the men said to her, 'We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear. Unless we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid upon him. And if you tell this business of ours, that we will be free from your oath which you made us swear.' Then she said, 'According to your words, so be it.' And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. No one else was saved in Jericho. All were destroyed." Another thing we can learn from the character of Rahab is that she was an illustration of power of God to save the worst of sinners. We remember Rahab today as Rahab the harlot. She could have said, "God will not save a sinner like me." And being a harlot was so bad that God used that as an example to portray the total apostasy and falling away of the Israelites, which is why they continue to refer to it as a harlot even in the New Testament times. Going further back into the Old Testament, let's look at the story of God's covenant following the creation of the molten calf by Aaron and the people of Israel. In Exodus chapter 34, look at verses 12 through 16. It says, "Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy the altars, break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden image. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play harlot with their gods and make sacrifices to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of this sacrifice." And again, it was reminded of them in Numbers chapter 15, looking at verses 37 through 41. Numbers 15, starting in verse 37. It says, "Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garment throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels on the corners. And you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God.'" But of course, it wasn't enough, because they began to play the harlot, as stated in Numbers chapter 25 in verse 1, and it even continued on into the time of the judges. If you turn with me into the book of Judges, we'll look at Judges chapter 2 and verse 17. It says there, "Yet you would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods, and they bowed down to them. They turned quickly away, in which their fathers walked, and obeying the commands of the Lord, they did not do so." And this continues on into Judges chapter 8, looking at verse 27. It says, "Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it into a city, the Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house." So they would heed not the judges, and they started worshiping this ephod that Gideon had made. And finally, in the book of Jeremiah, looking at chapter 3, it announces that God had divorced the nation of Israel. Now, of course, this is not a literal divorce. It's more of a figurative thing. But looking at Jeremiah chapter 3, we'll look at verses 6 through 8. It says there, "Then the Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, 'Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And then I saw, for all the all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery. I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear and went and played the harlot also. So here it is, we see that this fallen woman was delivered when she obeyed the Lord. We're referring to Rahab, of course. Now, we must always remember the reason that Jesus came, and that was for sinners. In Matthew chapter 9, 13, Jesus said, "Come, he came to call the right, not the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, Paul writes, "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Rahab's lifestyle of sin carried as much weight as any other man of sin. All sin is sin and will separate man from God. It will keep the sinner away from God. It will also separate the Christian from God as well. Now here's a question I have to ask of you. If Rahab could not be saved of her sins, what of the Apostle Paul? He was an individual known as Saul of Tarsus. He would refer to himself as the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He even consented to Stephen's death in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. He committed men and women to prison, as stated in Acts chapter 3, or Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. And let's look at in the New Testament, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. See what kind of an individual Saul of Tarsus actually was. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether being men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So if Rahab could not be saved of her sins, what of Saul, who later became Paul? And what of Jeffrey Dahmer? I'm sure a lot of people are familiar with this name from back in the early 90s. An individual who was a mass murderer. He was a cannibal. And he was finally caught and put in jail. And one of the brethren from a local church in California managed to get into him in around May of 94 and actually converted him to Christ. Baptized him, washed away his sins. His sins were worse than Paul. Do you not think so? If Jeffrey Dahmer is saved, as they say, why not us? Why couldn't any of us who have probably done nothing as terrible as Paul or even Jeffrey Dahmer, why could we not be saved? Another example of Rahab is that she was an example of justifying faith. Her faith was not one of just seeing is believing. Like Moses from Hebrews 11:27, she believed without seeing. Going back to our text in Joshua chapter 2, Joshua chapter 2, looking at verse 10, she said, "For we have heard how the Lord had dried up the water of the Red Sea for you." Just by hearing, she believed it. In verse 11, it says, "For the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above and the earth beneath." She believed because she heard with a tender heart. And she walked by faith, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. But what of the apostle, or what of the disciple Thomas, referred to as Doubting Thomas? If you turn with me to the New Testament again, this time John chapter 20, we'll look at verses 24 through 29. John chapter 20, starting verse 24, says, "Now Thomas called the twin, one of the twelve, was not with him when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, the print of his nail, and print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them, and said, 'Peace be to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." This is an individual of Rahab, the fact that she believed even without having to see. But many people will not even believe in God, even when they cannot see or hear him. An example I heard a while ago about proof of God or the lack thereof, a college professor once made this following accusation. He says, can we see God? No. Can we touch God? No. If we can't see God and we can't touch God, then God doesn't exist. One of his students made this rebuttal to him. Can we see the professor's mind? No. Can we touch the professor's mind? No. If we can't see the professor's mind and we can't touch the professor's mind, then the professor's mind doesn't exist. So you see, the thing of it is you don't have to see something in order to believe it to be true or to be real. Psalm 14:1, it says there, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. There's also individuals say that I won't believe in God until I see a sign from the heavens. And a lot of people, that is familiar with what the Jews said even in Matthew 16, verses 1 through 4. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. Jesus answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Jonah, of course, referring to the time that he spent 3 days in the belly of the fish, which means the same length of time that Jesus would spend in the tomb before he was raised from the dead. Rahab was a pagan woman, a Gentile, but simply hearing, she understood that Jehovah was the God of all heaven and all earth. Faith found in the New Testament is not based on just reading the Scriptures. It is based on hearing the Word. If you turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 10, look at verses 11 through 17. Romans 10, verse 11 through 17 says, for the Scriptures say, who believes on him who will not be put to shame? For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all and call upon him. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You have to hear what Jesus and God have to say to you before you understand what it means to be saved. Many people read the word of the Bible, they can quote it to you frontwards, backwards, and yet they're still not saved because they don't carry out what is written. They need a preacher sometimes to explain the passages. It is also based on doing. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, there be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. All too often people are satisfied with just going to the church every Sunday, sitting there, listening to what the preacher has to say, and getting up, going home, and living their life as they normally do. And there's absolutely no change in it whatsoever. You have to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. Rahab's faith was one of action. She believed in God and she acted upon that faith by hiding the two spies up on her roof. She is mentioned in James chapter 2, verse 25, as being justified by her works, where it says, and in like manner was not also Rahab the harlot justified by works, in that she received the messengers and sent them out another way. Now, she was not justified in her lying, as some would say. And a lot of times people will look at Rahab, and the fact that she lied to the individuals of Jericho about the two spies and where they were. They're saying that justifies them in lying, but we know that lying is condemned in the Scriptures. It is part of the Ten Commandments, explained in Exodus chapter 20. It is reiterated in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 11. But let's look at Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22, if you turn with me there. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22, it says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. It was her willingness to separate herself from the rest, as stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. It says, wherefore come out from among you and be ye separate. Therefore she was saved. She also sought the salvation of her kinfolk. Going back to our text in Joshua chapter 2, Look at verses 12 and 13. It says, "Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord," this is Rahab talking, "since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." It wasn't just a matter of her saving her own skin. She wanted to save that of her family as well and all of her household. So we ask the question, are you sharing your faith with your families, or are you simply giving up because of their lack of response? Rahab, as another example, she's a warning to us of the danger of seeking salvation outside the place where God is. Verse 19, it says, "So that it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of the house into the street, his blood shall be on your own head, and we will be guiltless." What about in the days of Noah? He preached to them while he was building the boat. It took about 120 years to do it, and he had one sermon and one sermon only, and that was to get on the boat. When the door was shut, all that were inside the boat were saved. All on the outside were destroyed. God's located the salvation of the world in Jesus Christ, in his body. Paul the Apostle talks about it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. It says there, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's, for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." It's Jesus' body which is referred to as the church in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Christ's body is the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, it says, "He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." If the salvation is found in Jesus Christ, salvation then is found in the church. So where are the saved added? They are added to the church. And that's found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Rahab could not have been saved in the streets of Jericho. As stated in verse 19 of our text, she was told to stay within the house, and otherwise she would have perished. So she had to first hear and believe, then confess and obey. Man cannot be saved outside of the church. If you have an issue to that, we ask you to call our phone number and tell us otherwise. But in order to get into the church, in order to be saved, you must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 8, verse 24. You must confess his name before men. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. You must repent of those sins. Acts 2, 38. And you must be baptized for the remission of those sins. Mark 16, 16. And even live faithfully unto death. Or Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. Rahab is a reminder to us that even the worst of sinners can make strong Christians. Three qualities of Rahab possessed that all Christians must have. She was an industrious individual, stated in verse 6 of our text in Joshua 2, where she hid the spies among the stalks of flax up on her roof. She was unselfish, as stated in verse 12, for she cared for the salvation of her own family and not just her own skin. She bargained with the spies to spare them as well. And she was an honest individual, and the fact that she kept her promises to the spies when she did not reveal their hiding space. Her example then paved the way for other individuals such as Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, it shows that he was a Gentile Christian. Not necessarily the first one, but the first one recorded in Scripture. Rahab was a Gentile convert, and that led and paved the way for Cornelius to be saved as well. What about Saul of Tarsus, as we had talked about earlier in Acts chapter 9? He was referred to as the chief of sinners, went about killing Christians, but ended up becoming a Christian himself. And it went so far as the fact that, as we stated at the beginning, that Rahab was an ancestor of Christ. And stated in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, she begat Boaz, who married Ruth, thereby making her an ancestor, second non-Israelite in the lineage of Christ, which is also including that of Tamar. So in conclusion, we say that no one can say that they are not good enough to be a Christian. To do so limits the powers that God can save you. If you don't try to become a Christian, you'll never know whether you will be one or not. We need to continue to do the will of God, even though it seems everyone around us refuses to do so. We all need to have the faith that Rahab had, the kind that acts with obedience. We need to remember that salvation is located in the body of Christ, which is that of the church. I hope you enjoyed this lesson, and I hope you find it worthwhile. If you have any questions or comments, please call the number that we provide for you. Stop by down the church building, and we can do everything we can to help you become a Christian today. This has been another episode of Bible Truths. Thank you.
Thank you for listening today to the Bible Truths program, presented to you by the 8th Street Church of Christ in Mesa, located between Stapley and Gilbert Roads at 1551 East 8th Street. We would love for you to contact, study, or worship with us on a Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for Bible study. You are welcome to call us at area code 480-898-3651. Again, 480-898-3651. And once again, 480-898-3651. We would also like to invite you to catch our TV version of this program on Friday mornings at 6 a.m. You can catch our program on Cox 18 and Channel 51 for Dish and regular TV. I want